today, the feast of St. Dominic. Now, I was not really tempted to tell you the story of St. Dominic, because a very interesting one in the 13th century. There was a whole crusade around the same time that he was against these people whom he was evangelizing or trying to re-convert or bring back to the church, to the faith. In this section of France that had been settled largely by Jews, Catholics, who had become members of a sect that was very old, called the Manichees. I will not go into the details of their beliefs, but they are largely Gnostic. Briefly, they held that a man is able to transcend the forces of nature, even death, his own limitations, by penetrating, and this is exactly or very close to the Freemasonic notions, particularly of the grand architect, or what they call God, that a person is able to transcend his own natural powers, his own natural abilities, faculties, and he does so by trying to penetrate into the secrets of nature, the secrets that the Egyptians came very close to seeing in their own culture, which incidentally has just recently come out, was not founded, by the way, by Africans, but by Central Europeans. Just came out that Central Europeans came to Egypt and established the whole Egyptian culture. The pyramids that you see so often in Egyptian ancient art were not merely tombs, but they were means by which the Egyptians tried to penetrate the universe. That's why they put their pharaohs in there, so they may have access to it after death, in these tunnels and shafts of light. It was all carefully designed. It is even believed, because of their worship of the serpent, and you see this often in Egyptian art, it is believed because their technology was such a nature that nobody has been able to understand why it is that they could produce such extraordinary structures, particularly the pyramids, which were, in the end, composed of stones, which is still not completely known how they got those stones there. There are lots of theories, but nobody knows exactly how they transported all these boulders that they chiseled and so on. And when they put them together, we today cannot do exactly how they did it, because when it was finished, the pyramids, not as you see, they were like glass. That's how smooth, how perfect, see. Some have suggested, I cannot say this for a fact, that they actually had power tools that they discovered through satanic ability to perform these things or make these things. They too are related to this Gnostic view of life. The Manichees, from this man called Mani in the Near East, influenced a great deal of Christianity. In fact, St. Augustine embraced the Manichean view before he was baptized. In the Middle Ages, the Manichees came to, and by the way, their view was one of departure from the body as much as possible. That's why the Manichaeans encouraged suicide, starvation, and so on and so forth among the sick. So their view was very brutal, but at the same time, and also sexual excesses to the extreme, because the body, they believe there are two forces, the god of good and the god of evil, and the body is from evil, see. So that's part of what they thought, but we won't get to that in the detail, any details for the moment. But their influence came to the southeastern part of France that is called today Languedoc. There they won over a number of Christians. There, the notion of the word Manichae or Manichaeism was replaced by another word called the Cathari. We get the word catharsis from that, because their view was designed to cleanse you of the ignorance and the weight and the filth of material existence, to be cleansed from all of this by their fasts and so on and so forth. And they were able to take a number of Christian doctrines and twist them, if you like, re-accommodate the words to the views of the Cathari. Today they're also called the Albigensians. That's probably what you find in your missals, the Albigensians. They are the same thing. The reason is because of the famous town, Albi, which was their center. The Carcassonne, all that area was all Cathari. Saint Dominic, and I'm not going into the whole story of him, on his way to Rome, he was a canon, meaning a priest attached to a cathedral, and their customary garb was white. That's why Dominicans to this day wear white. Was passing by with his bishop, and he passed all, because he was from Spain, and from the family of the Guzmans. He was passing by, and he saw all of this, and he was moved to do something for them. And again, without going into a great deal of detail, his preaching was extraordinary and won many of the Cathari back to the faith. There was also, pretty much around his time, because they were also murderous. They murdered Catholics, the Cathari as well. And because of the murders, because of the violence, a crusade was called, and in fact, that's something you should know from history. The crusades did not begin in the Holy Land. They began in France. The first crusade was led by Simon de Montfort, not St. Louis, Simon de Montfort, in France. And they destroyed the Cathari militarily. Anyhow, St. Dominic was preaching. His preaching was not terribly successful, and he was dismayed about how stubborn these people are, because like the modernists, they use Catholic terms to mean things that are not Catholic. So they're very elusive. And with that, he had a lot of trouble. And in his dismay, he turned to the Holy Mother of God. The reason why the Dominicans are to this day a Marian order was because of this. And so the Mother of God, you see, answered his prayer and came to him and gave him what we call today, and I'm not going to go into the history of the development of the rosary. I've done that in times past. Perhaps, if you like, sometime in the future, we can again talk to you about how the rosary developed. But in substance, in essence, the Blessed Virgin gave St. Dominic the Holy Rosary in the form of a preaching device that was meant to be a study of the mysteries of redemption with the aid of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So it's an act of faith, but it's primarily meant, you see, to aid in understanding the faith and to explaining it. Now, there's a lot more to the rosary than that. which I will not talk to you about now. But there is one remark that the Virgin Mary made that I want to say today to you, given all of this historical fluff that I'm giving to you, that I've just said to you, and it is that she told St. Dominic, you see, use these Hail Marys and explain to the people, you see, these doctrines that are found in there, the Christian doctrines, and the Hail Marys that accompany it. And it will help you. And as you remember the story, it was immediate. He followed the method of preaching of the Virgin Mary's suggestion, talking about these doctrines, and then saying Hail Marys in honor of the Virgin Mary. And people turned around. It was amazing. Now there's more to be said about, I said, the origin, the development, and the practice of the Holy Rosary, because it's based on devotion to the dead and all this, which I won't go into now, but the way St. Dominic, do you see, because the essence of the Rosary was long before St. Dominic, but the way the Blessed Virgin devised her, the way she composed it, the way she explained it to him, and the way she gave it to him, transformed it and gave it a whole new meaning. And she said finally, one day, I will save the world by the Rosary. The name Rosary comes from a vision. Probably, it could be mythical, nobody knows, but it is a vision of some sort, in which a monk was seen praying the Hail Marys, and out of his mouth, as he was saying each Hail Mary, came a rose. Now the rose itself is highly symbolic, much more so than the lily, the rose. The rose is the paradigmatic symbol of our Lord and Savior. The rose. You can read a little bit of that in Laetare Sunday, the Sunday of the Golden Rose. It's a symbolic expression of Christ and heaven. And the Virgin Mary, so it is said in this vision, took the rose and made a garland out of it, a crown. And she crowned herself with it. And it is that, for that reason, that during the month of May, many people crowned the Virgin Mary with a garland of roses. When I was in Catholic school, all during the month of May, see, the sister during the classes, you see, interrupted the classes, and each student, you see, we'd sing this little hymn, and we'd crown the Virgin Mary every day. And I must tell you, I hated it. You know why? Because each student that was assigned had to make the rose garland himself. How do I make a garland of roses? You know, I don't know how to weave anything. But I did what I could of it, and then we used it to crown. That was my turn, see? Anyhow, that's the reason for the custom, the garland of roses. That's why it's called the rosarium, or the rosary. What you have in your pocket is not the rosary. It is a chaplet, meaning one-third of the rosary. The rosary is 15 decades, not 5, as you know. In any case, the Blessed Virgin promised that she would save the world one day by the rosary. The first sign of it was the success, you might say it was a prophecy, was the success of St. Dominic in his preaching against these heretics and murderers. In the course of time, there have been, well, numerous, I can think of 5 or 6 military conquests Some of them, in their victories, have been made feasts of the church, like the Holy Name of Mary. That's a feast commemorating a victory. Our Lady of the Rosary, that feast in October, that commemorates a victory. All victories over the Muslims, incidentally, no one else. The Muslims in their attempt at world domination. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but the Mohammedans, by the way, they hate that name because they claim we are not followers of Mohammed. Of course they are. Anyway, these Mohammedans or Muslims, you see, have as their goal the domination of the world through violent takeover. We won't go into that at the moment, but that's what they are about, and they've always been about that. Muslims who do not believe in this are heretics. Today they're called conventional Muslims. Or then we have extreme Muslims that we call today. They're not extreme. Those are the true Muslims. The others are the syncretists. They've been absorbed by worldly values, as many of the Christians have, and so they accommodate Islam to the modern world, and so jihad is kind of a self-cleansing and all that. That's not what jihad means at all. Read the Quran. Every single battle that has been waged and won by the Christians, the Battle of Belgrade, the Battle of Lepanto, I can give you several others, have all been won by intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary and the prayer of the Rosary. The most important one, incidentally, is the one that took place during the reign of Saint Pius V in a battle near Greece called Lepanto, which I won't go into the details now, but how extraordinary it was, because the galleys of the Turks that were battling the Christians, it was a naval battle, incidentally, the galleys were all steered, rowed by Christian slaves. And in this battle, the forces of the Europeans that were collected, gathered, by the sole influence of this one man, St. Pius V. It's just an extraordinary story. His reign was very short. And in all these conflicts among the monarchs of Europe, he managed to have these kings, dukes, and so on, put aside all of their disagreements and unite in one force, led by Don Juan of Austria. You may have heard his name. You know, Don, famous Don Juan. And with that, you know, they were engaged in this battle. The forces of the Christians were greatly outnumbered by the Turks. And through a turn of the weather and other influences, they were totally destroyed. And all the Christian slaves were unarmed. And without going into any more of the details of the story, St. Pius V, as you know, had by some supernatural knowledge in Rome, he knew when the battle was over, and he told the cardinals, "We've won." And with that, he instituted the feast of the Most Holy Rosary. You should also know that during the time of the battle and the conflict, St. Pius V instituted what we call today the Rosary Confraternities. And with processions from these confraternities, the Rosary publicly prayed. It was considered to be the catalyst that turned the tide. And so the world was saved. However, it seems as if this was not the prophecy fulfilled by the Virgin. There's something else left, some great conflict that has yet to be fought. In the apparitions of the Virgin Mary, I'm talking longer than I wanted to, but you should know this. In the apparitions of the Virgin Mary in modern times, I'm speaking from the 19th century on up, there's always this recurring theme of the Holy Rosary, the Blessed Virgin praying it, as it were, in certain parts of it, because the Rosary is not a prayer to the Blessed Mother, it's a prayer to Christ. Sometimes she has the Rosary on her arm. There's always this allusion to the Holy Rosary. Sometimes we think of the Virgin Mary and her visitations to earth as something unique and separate from the Sacred Heart. Today is the feast of the month dedicated to the Sacred Heart. And I have gone to some length to tell you repeatedly that you must never look upon the Virgin Mary's power, upon her loving interest, her visits on earth, and she visits earth. She still visits earth. Not publicly, but individually. St. John Vianney was visited by the Virgin Mary more than once. In these visitations, you must not look upon all of these things, these phenomena, as something separate from the Sacred Heart, whom St. Margaret Mary described as the last gift to humanity before the end of the world. We are considered to live in the last age of the human race. That's not my thinking. That's what is said by those who are in the know, as it were. Theologians, spiritual writers. This is the last age. And at the dawn of it, 17th century, the Sacred Heart comes. This is the last gift that I'm giving you. The gift of mercy, the gift of love. I give this devotion, so he says, the Sacred Heart, to those who need to know that they are loved. I shall ring despite my enemies. So you can see that the conflict, the war is not over. And at the dawn of the modern age, we seem to be approaching, I say seem because we only know in hindsight things like this, but we seem to be approaching a final conflict. And so the Sacred Heart sends his mother. And that's why she called herself the Sorrowful and Immaculate Heart. Two hearts, one love. More than that, our Divine Savior has made it very clear that he will not help us, not come to our aid, particularly in this final conflict, which seems to be overwhelming us. He will not help us except through the Virgin Mary, his mother. He's made that very clear. So it is the gift of the Sacred Heart, the Holy Rosary, and the aid of the Virgin Mary. It is his expression of the gift of his heart to us through his mother. I will not help you except through my Holy Mother. St. Louis de Montfort says that before the end, there will come an age of Mary. And some have even developed it and prophesied as well, an age of St. Joseph. But we will not talk about that either. But I do want you to know that the Holy Rosary is a great weapon against the satanic forces that surround us. The Holy Rosary. Sister Lucy has said to us, she said it to a priest, the Virgin Mary told her, there is no ill, no problem, no suffering, no difficulty of any kind that cannot be remedied, solved, ameliorated by the Holy Rosary. She said that is the power that our Lord and Savior has given to this gift that the Virgin Mary has given to St. Dominic and down to us. One day, I will save the world through the Holy Rosary. Someday. You may think, lastly, that your prayer of the Rosary, and I presume you all pray it every day. If you don't, do it. You may think that the prayer of the Holy Rosary from you is maybe helping you, and that's about it. This is false. Certainly the Rosary is best prayed alone. That is no question about that. But it is aptly suitable, fitting, that it is prayed together. And there is a special power, a special, can we say, efficacy of praying the Rosary together, because everybody prays in una voce, in one mouth, one voice, one heart, particularly for a great cause. The prayer of Christians, I say Catholics, the prayer of Christians for a great intention, according to the promise of the Savior, has enormous power. It has even been known that the prayer of Christians have been able to raise the dead back to life. That's happened. Free souls from purgatory, accomplish great, great deeds, heal the sick, just by praying together. We may seem here to be a very puny, helpless, kind of a, well, unworthy lot. And as I look upon you and I see us together, I think, boy, oh boy, we're in big trouble. Real deep trouble. But the fact is that the good Lord values greatly the prayers of the puny, the prayers of the humble. And often, very often, when everything seems hopeless, dark, that's often the way it is with the miraculous healing of the sick. The 11th hour, the 59th minute, and everything's turned around. I can give you, I have a book. This is an example of it. I have a book. It's not for lay people. It's a study of the etiology of sickness, of particular sicknesses that are desperate. It's written by physicians and theologians to discuss the origin, the nature, the effects of disease and of morbid illness. And almost always, almost always, when that sickness, that deadly state has reached its climax, that there is that point when the person seems ready to expire, that's when the miracle takes place. When there's absolutely no hope left, when all medications have stopped, when there's no hope from any human or natural source, that's when a person is healed. I'm thinking of one case in particular that astounded me, of a nun who was dying. I forgot the congregation, and I even forgot the saint. But the event has stayed in my mind all these years, in which this sister was really at the point of death. And at that moment, the last moment, she felt the presence of the foundress. It's one of the causes of the canonization of this saint. She felt the presence of the foundress, right next to her. And she felt her hand on her head. Get up. You are healed. She got right up. And to the shock of the rest of the sisters, she walked in to the refectory where they're all having dinner, and she ate with them as if nothing had happened. The 11th hour, the 59th minute. And I believe, since it has happened always this way in the great battles that have been won under the aegis of the Virgin Mary and the Holy Rosary, I believe that we are at that verge right now, or soon to come. And that's why I spent this time to talk to you about it. It's a big, big crisis, more than you know. We're in a big war. Don't be deceived by these social programs and political solutions. No, that's not where it is. It's a war for Christendom. And we are on the verge of extinction, getting close. But we have that weapon of the sacraments, the holy sacraments, the holy mass, and the extension in some measure of the power of the mass in the Holy Rosary. And so that's why we pray it. I pray mine every day. I've told the fathers, consider your rosary like you would your breviary. It's a grave sin to miss your office. Consider it like that, to miss your rosary. And so, let us not pray it. Pray it like you mean it. And even though as puny and as sickening as we all appear, you can do a great deal of good. And think of all the harm that you can either prevent or lessen. I have something else to mention. No, I always have a postscript, don't I? A little fervorino. Here it is. I have talked to you in the past, maybe I can do it again sometime, about how to pray the rosary. Most people pray it poorly. I say most because it is true. They don't know what they could pray. Let's say, pray it better, let's put it that way, right? But a help of that, because unlike the joys of, there's a crown called the Seven Joys of the Blessed Virgin, you know about that? There's a whole rosary called the, it's the Franciscan rosary, it's the joys of the Virgin Mary. With that, they just pray the Hail Marys in honor of the joys. But with the Dominican rosary, or what we call today our rosary, there is required a meditation, a reflection on the mystery. This is the part that really many people find difficult. They don't know how to reflect. They get troubled, they get confused, they get worried, distracted, and so on. Well, I'm not going to give you aids for this right now, but I'll tell you this. This might help you. My mother, God be good to her, my mother had trouble with this as well. And I don't remember if I got it for her or if she picked it up herself too long ago. But she had this book. It was a small book. And in the book, there were these colored pictures of the mysteries of the rosary. And she used to pray the rosary every day. And she got this book, and this book meant everything to her. Because she'd sit down, see, in her chair, and she'd have her missal and her prayer books and all this sort of thing. And she opened that book, and with each decade, she'd look at that picture. And she told me it was a great help in praying the rosary while thinking of the mystery. So she'd open it, say, to the agony in the garden. She'd see our Lord and Savior, you see, with prayer in the Garden of Olives. And she'd say those Hail Marys. It's kind of like looking at stained glass windows, except it's in your house. And it helped her to pray the rosary more devoutly. So I just suggest that you don't have to do it, but it's an idea. If you have, sometimes missals have the small pictures. I don't like them because they're so tiny. You have to, you know, what's this? But sometimes you can get books, and maybe we can help you to find books like that, but see what you can do to find them. Use bookshops and things of this nature. I don't know if they happen anymore because the rosary is not in vogue anymore, but try to find a book like this if you have difficulty in thinking about the mysteries. And even if you don't, it's not a bad method. The reason is because at the beginning of mental prayer, the imagination, see, is of great aid. We have a weak imagination in these days because we have movies, we have TV, we have light shows and all these sort of things. So we don't have to use our imagination. When I was a little boy, they had radio. So they tell you stories, you have to imagine, you see, what's going on. You need novels and you have to picture in your mind, in your head, what's going on, you see. And nowadays there's no reason to do that anymore because it's all done for us. So the imagination is underdeveloped, isn't it? It is. And that's too bad. But in any case, if you would like, this is a suggestion for you to help your imagination. In the higher realms of prayer, the use of the bodily faculties become less and less, let's say, involved to reach mystic prayer and so on. But the prayer is very valuable if you can use, and becomes very easy for you, if you can get a book like this that will help. So I suggest it. And that's what I have to say to you about praying the rosary. And if you can't find something, let us know. Maybe we can find something for you to help you, okay? All right. Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos, et maniat semper. Amen. And now go home. Bye-bye.